Well, let's look together this morning, please, at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the passage we had read a few moments ago. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this morning I want us to look at the last two verses. I want us to look at verse 11 and verse 12. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. And they read, "With this in mind," so that's clearly a link back to what Paul, Silas and Timothy have already said, "with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this, so that..." He's praying with purpose, you see. "We pray this, why? So that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." I want to simply try and encourage you this morning, fellow believers, that when you pray, try and ensure that you pray for the right things. When you pray, try and ensure that you pray for the right things. It's a process that we grow in, that we learn something in, and we're going to learn something this morning because we're going to see how Paul prayed. I say when you pray because I take it that as a believer you do. I take it that there's something of a spirit of prayer about you, a recognition of your dependence upon God and who he is throughout the day. But I take it that you also have regular times of prayer, that you follow the teaching of God's word, both in the Old Testament and the New, that you follow the examples, both in the Old and the New. You particularly see the teaching and example of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also the example of the Apostle Paul, and you follow it. So I say, when you pray, try and ensure, I take it that you do pray. When you pray, try and pray for the right thing. I say that because there's a great danger when we come to pray that we don't really think as we ought to. Notice here that Paul says, with this in mind, he comes to prayer with something already in his mind. And sometimes, the youngest believer begins to pray, don't they? They express something of their love to God and they're looking to him in their need. But it's as we more and more read God's word that we come to understand something more of what prayer is. And it is to be God's word which shapes how we pray. There's a great danger that we simply look at prayer as something which is very selfish and shallow. We tend to think of prayer as like going to the vending machine at the local leisure centre. We put our money in, we press the code, and out comes our French fries, which undo the good we've just done through playing squash for 40 minutes. The vending machine approach to prayer. Now, our loving Heavenly Father is a loving Heavenly Father who gives good gifts to his children. But nevertheless, our praying can be very shallow and selfish. You see, if we listed, I've said this many times before, if we listed the things that the Apostle Paul prays for in the New Testament, and we put alongside that list what you and I actually do pray for each and every day, I think surprisingly and disappointingly there'd be a huge difference between the lists. And I think we find by comparison that very often we're praying very selfishly and very shallowly, very superficially. And we ought to be saying, look, this is what the Bible says Paul prayed for. We ought to be learning from him and following his example. Which is why I think it's a great help simply when we come to prayer to open our Bible and maybe have before us a prayer of the Apostle Paul to lead us so that we've got something in mind when we come to pray. If you have the daily prayer sheet, you'll see there that on top of that is a verse to help you, and it's from Thessalonians at the moment. So when we come to prayer, we should be thinking, because what governs how we're going to pray should not necessarily be our feelings, not primarily even our circumstances, though they're clearly going to be part of our prayers, but we should be governed by what the Word of God says. So when you pray, try and ensure that more and more you're praying for the right things. As we look at this prayer this morning, we're really seeing it's a window on prayer. It's going to give us a lovely perspective on Paul and his praying. And it's not just a window on prayer, it's actually a window on the Christian life. This is to be our whole attitude, our whole demeanour, our whole direction. So when you pray, try and ensure that you're praying for the right things. And notice this morning that we are to pray for nothing less, nothing less than that God's name would be glorified. Whatever it is that Paul, Silas and Timothy pray him, or set that to one side to begin with, I want you to notice in verse 12 he says, we pray this with a purpose. Why are you praying the things that you pray, Paul? Well, we're praying it so that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. That's why Paul prayed. That was his purpose in praying. I should be able to say to you this morning, why do you pray what you're praying for? And every one of us should be able to say and mean, I'm praying here that the name of Jesus will be glorified in the person I'm praying about. That the name of the Lord Jesus will be glorified in the situation that I'm praying about. That's why I'm praying what I'm praying. That's behind it all. I'm praying that his name would be glorified. And we're going to have to deal with what the name is and what glorified is this morning. But you see it clearly here. This is the prayer that Paul, Silas and Timothy pray for these people, and they give us the reason behind it all. The ultimate purpose of praying was that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified. Now we find that elsewhere. In a sense we find it in what we call the Lord's Prayer, don't we? When Jesus says, when you pray, say, what are we to say? Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's about the glorifying of God's name, the setting apart of God's name, the prizing of who God is. That's what prayer is about. It's what the whole Christian life is about. Seeing the name of our God richly glorified. And it's very important because of scholars have known for years, why are we here on earth? What is the chief end of man, they used to say? What's the chief end of man? What's our purpose in being here? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. That's why you're here this morning. That's why you're on this planet. That's why you've been given birth. Why? To know God, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever. That's a high and wonderful purpose. And some of you know nothing about that. Some of you know nothing about that. The very reason why you're here, why you've been made, why you've been set here, is to know God, and you don't. It's to glorify God, and you don't. It's to enjoy God, and you don't. The whole very purpose of which you're here is not worked out in your life at all. And therefore your life, for all of its successes and highs and lows, can truly be described as tragically empty this morning. Because you know nothing of the very purpose to which you're here. And you can walk out of those two doors later, you know, a changed person this morning. Here this morning you can come to know God for yourself. You can come to give glory to him. You can begin to know him for what will be forever. So please listen this morning. God's glory is his brilliant shining forth of his worth. That's what God's glory is. It's the very essence, the very heart of his being, that he shines forth in all the brilliance of his worth. The word comes originally from the word weight. The weight of something was its worth. So God's glory is a brilliant shining forth of his infinite, unrivaled worth. The shining forth of all that he is. To glorify him is to acknowledge that. To glorify God is to appreciate God. It's to acknowledge God. It's to adore God. It's to submit to God. As his worth brilliantly shines forth, we glorify him by acknowledging that. Who he is, his name, which means the sum of all that he is. That's what his name is. It's the sum of his love and his righteousness and his holiness and his compassion and his grace. The sum of all that he is, the Bible calls his name. And so prayer, and we can say our whole life, but prayer has at its very heart that God's name, the sum of all that he is, would be acknowledged and adored and appreciated and loved and submitted to. Lord, I'm praying for these people that you would be glorified in them. That in this circumstance, above all, they would come to know and love you and appreciate you and adore you to the glory of your name. That's what lies at the heart of true prayer. That in this situation, folks would come to ascribe greatness to our God. It's so God-focused. Whereas so much of our praying, not the praying of Paul, so much of our praying is so people-focused. And we're praying for people, but Paul was praying for the ultimate purpose, that God would be glorified. You might have sung the old chorus, "In your church, Lord, be glorified." Lord, in your church here this morning, shine forth your brilliance. Lord, may something so take place here this morning that every one of us, in a measure not known to us before, comes to adore and appreciate and love you and submit to you. I mean, that's the whole purpose of life. It's glorious. And so sometimes we used to sing, "Lord, in your church, be glorified." And that verse which said, "Lord, in my life, Lord, be glorified." And that's in a sense what we should say every morning when we get up. It's a new day that God's given us. What's the purpose of the day? In my life, Lord, in this day, you be glorified. Let your brilliance shine forth, displaying your worth, your infinite worth. That's the whole purpose and goal of prayer. And I want to encourage you this morning to rise to it. You see, we can have the list and we go through it, we pray this, that and the other. Why are we praying? We're praying that God would be glorified. Can you imagine if God was glorified in this town, in all of its people? Can you imagine what their faces would look like? Can you imagine what their life lived would be like? If on the resurrection morning, out of every pathway, every gate, on every street, people came because they wanted to come together to some central place to magnify the name of our God together, and they wanted to live in the light of that during the whole week. Can you imagine it? These are to be the desires of our hearts. Not just for the good of the people, but for the glory of God. I want you to notice firstly three things briefly about this prayer. That's the background. When you pray, try and increasingly learn to pray for the right things. And underneath it all is not to be man-centered, it's to be God-centered. It's for the glory of God. The three things to learn. Number one are to be constant. You see here, verse 11, with this in mind, Paul says, we constantly pray for you. Let your prayer be constant, which doesn't mean that you're praying every single second of the day, as we looked at when we looked at 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where Paul says, pray continually. He doesn't mean pray every single second of the day. He means don't give up praying. Let prayer be a frequent part of your life. It's something that was part of his life. We read in his letters to the Romans, the Ephesians, the Colossians, we've not stopped praying for you. We've not stopped giving thanks for you. How constantly I remember you in my prayers. It was a recurring theme of his life that he didn't break, that he prayed. So we're to pray, firstly, constantly, repeatedly, often. It's a habit that isn't to be broken. Secondly, we're to pray with a thoughtful, spiritually awake mind. Paul says, with this in mind. Right thinking is required. You see, this prayer for the Thessalonians was provoked by something. He didn't just sit down and think, it's Tuesday today, I'll pray for the Thessalonians, what shall I pray for? He says, with this in mind. He's got something in his mind. He's given it some thought. He's given it some evaluation, some consideration. He's already spiritually awake and alert when he comes to pray. It's not a mindless exercise. He's aware of the situation, their persecution, their trials, and he prays accordingly. What has he got in mind? Well, he's got spiritual things in mind. We might as well begin there this morning. He's got spiritual things in mind when he comes to pray, which is why I say for the second time this morning, have your Bible open when you come to prayer. And maybe read something first to help your mind to be focused on spiritual things. What has Paul, Silas and Timothy got in mind here? Well, I would say everything he's been saying from about verse 3. And we've been looking at this together on Sunday mornings. He's been looking at the big picture of God and God's administration of justice in time and on the last day. That's what he's got in mind. Remember, we've seen that these people, these believers here, are suffering, and that precedes their glory. In God's right administration of justice, his people suffer before glory. In that suffering, we've seen that they are preserved. In that suffering, we've seen that God is preparing them for the future. In that suffering, we see that suffering is but part of the whole, and the whole is brought to completion on the last day of time, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment. It seems to me that Paul's got all that in his mind. He's not praying in a vacuum. Remember those days, was it chemistry or was it physics? I was hopeless at both of them. At school, when you had the conical flask and you turned it into a vacuum. Well, let's put the Hoover in it and sucked out what was there. But it was a vacuum, there's nothing in it. We're not to come to prayer with a mind that's like a vacuum. He had something in mind. Particularly, I'd argue, that Paul has in view the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the last thing he's dealt with in these verses. So when he comes to pray, what has Paul got in mind? He's got the last day in mind. The last day in mind isn't just something that he knows about, it's something that affects today. It's to affect the lives of the people he's praying for, it affects him. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ is a living truth in his life. It's a life-transforming reality. What I think particularly Paul has in mind here from the context is the future glorification of the people he's praying for. We looked at this last time. That on the day when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it's not just that they're going to give glory to him as he stands, as it were, in their midst. But his glory, his brilliant shining forth, is going to be in and through them. That's what the word actually means. It's as though they're going to be transparent and God's brilliant light is going to shine through them, his people. And it seems to me that's what Paul particularly has in mind here. He's thinking of that time when God is going to shine through them. He shines through his people now, but it's rather hindered, isn't it, by us and our indwelling sin. There's going to be a day when he shines unhindered. God's power is going to be displayed in and through them like a bright light on full power. Their lowly bodies are going to be transformed like unto his body, the body of Jesus, as we read in Philippians. Is that wonderful day going to come? And that, to me, is what Paul particularly has in mind. When was the last time you or I had that in mind when we pray for people? When's the last time you or I had that in mind when we prayed for people? That's challenging, isn't it? That's really challenging, to go into prayer with high spiritual thoughts. Paul is aware of the future as he prays, and he links that to the present. He's aware of the sovereignty of God who sits on the throne. As we shall see, his sight is taken up by the fact that this God who's called these people is at work in these people according to his plan, which is going to see through to completion. Paul sees high activity, God's activity and purposes, in the seemingly unpromising circumstances of persecution. Isn't that wonderful? Great help to us as we pray for those who are being persecuted. What does Paul see in that situation? High God activity and purposes. So number one, let's pray constantly. Number two, let's pray with an awake, a spiritually awake mind. And thirdly, and lastly in our introduction, let's have a God focus. Whenever you read a Paul praying in the New Testament, he's always looking to God to do something. That's very important. You sit down and think, what am I going to ask God to do in the life of this person in this circumstance? We do look to God, don't we, in prayer to do things. We might only say, God bless little Johnny, but we're looking to God to bless little Johnny. We're looking for God to do something. In prayer, we're doing something glorious. We're looking to God and asking God to do something. And we see that again and again in Paul's prayer. To the Ephesians, he asks that God would give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that they come to know him better. God, give them something. Give them the spirit of wisdom and revelation that these people would come to know you better, that you'd be glorified in them. It's the same. It's the same in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, when he kneels before the Father and he asks the Father to give. It's the same in Colossians, where he asks God to fill them with the knowledge of his will. In prayer, Paul goes to God and asks God to do something in the situation that he's praying about. And we're going to see that again later on in 2 Thessalonians, verse 16. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God the Father give, encourage your hearts and strengthen you. He's looking to God to do something. He's looking for the power of God to be at work. Now I want you to think very practically about who you pray for. The people in your heart, the people in your minds, the people on your lists. And three lessons to learn from Paul about them is that we're to pray constantly for them. We're to pray in a spiritual framework for them, aware of their spiritual situation. And we're to look earnestly for God to do something. The second thing I want you to notice after those first three is this, that when you pray, think about it, make this your ultimate goal. Let's work backwards. Verse 12 again. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you. That's the purpose of his prayer. And that's to be the grounds, the purpose, the goal of our praying too. God's glory is his brilliant shining forth of his worth. We can't add to God's glory. God's glory is infinite. But we are to glorify him. And in that we don't add to his glory, we acknowledge his greatness. We love him, we adore him, we appreciate him. That's what life and prayer is all about. That's our chief aim. You and I should be able to say this morning, I am here to glorify his name. That's why I'm here. I'm here to glorify his name. That's why we would say, Lord, we desire that your name be glorified. In me, in every one of us, in the town. Lord, our great desire is that your name would be glorified, shine forth and be seen in all its worth. That's why ultimately we pray with Jesus who prayed this prayer, Lord, glorify your name. Because ultimately it's God's work. If we are those who glorify God's name, it's only by his grace. So Lord, please glorify your name. Because we're here to glorify you and they're here to glorify you. Please glorify your name in us. Now I hope you see that. That's the whole business of praying. Prayer in the New Testament is linked to the coming of the kingdom. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come. And our desire should be nothing less than that God be glorified. I want you to notice that it's reciprocal in verse 12. That the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? That his name will be glorified in you and you in him. And that's because Paul has in mind the closest of unions. As a believer here this morning, you're in Christ and Christ is in you. It's wonderful. That's how Paul has begun the letter. He's addressing those who are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the sweetest, the most intimate of unions if we're Christians this morning. We're in Christ. Hallelujah. He's in us. Hallelujah. It's marvelous. And Paul's purpose of praying was that he would be glorified in you and you in him. What does he mean by that? He means, I'm praying this for you, folks at Thessalonica, that on a daily basis, practically, you would be those who really do appreciate and adore and acknowledge God in all of your ways. That you pass through the day having a sense of who God is, that you fear God. That's what I'm praying for, that he would be glorified in you. That you know something of his brilliant shining forth and his worth as you walk through your day. You live in the light of that glorious spiritual truth, the glory of God. That's why I'm praying for you, Paul says. Here you are in your persecutions. You know what I'm praying for? Notice he doesn't pray there no relief from their persecutions. He doesn't pray that. He prays that in that persecution, God would be glorified. That his worth would be known by the people that he's praying for. That's life. That's real living. But there's more than that. He is praying that the shining forth of Jesus, who is the light of the world, would be acknowledged not only by the people he's praying for, but also, I'm going to argue this morning, by those who see that. Not only that the people he's praying for would know the worth of God and be convinced and live in the light of it, but that would be a real witness to others who would see something of the glory of God in them. That their acknowledging of God would be an effective witness. In a sense, he'd be doubly glorified. Now that ties in with very well-known teaching elsewhere. Sermon on the Mount. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. You let your light shine, something of the glory of God revealed in you. You're acknowledging the greatness of God and it's shining through you. But that's a witness to others. And they see the glory of God in you, and they come to praise your Father in heaven. So he's doubly glorified, if we can use that term. The one whose lights are shining are glorifying God, and the ones who see that come to glorify him too. It's not unlike Peter. Live such good lives among the pagans, that though they may accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and do what? Glorify God on the day he visits. Can you see that? There's a people glorifying God, aware of his matchless worth, conscious of that, and living in the light of it. And that, as they are in Christ, in a sense, they are exalted and honored because they're doing the right thing. Those who honor me, I will honor. And that's seen. People say, look at those people over there. That church of Thessalonica, despite all the persecution, have you seen how they're living? Have you seen how they're appreciating and loving God? It's just so obvious in the way that they live. There's something special about those people and the way they live. And what it actually is God in them. If I see that, I come in some measure to glorify God. See, I'm persuaded that Paul is thinking about this because he's thinking about the last day when the brilliance of God is going to shine right the way through his people. And he's saying, oh, we want something of that. It won't be in the same measure, but oh, we want something of that, more of that, in your lives today, in your persecution. The brilliance of God to shine forth. So not only is God glorified in him, but they are glorified. Not only is God glorified in them, they are glorified in him. Because he's honored in them, but they are honored in him. Because he says, those who honor me, I will honor. But that honor is not to the praise and glory of them, it's to the praise and the glory and the honor of God's grace. So here's a prayer for the Lord's people to be honored, to be exalted on account of them being his, and him being at work in them. But it's all for the glory of God's name. And that's the focus we need. We want to see God acknowledged by all, everywhere, always. That should be the desire of our hearts. It starts with us. It starts with those Christians that we pray for. But it's also that others might see there's something special about the Lord's people. There is something of the glory of God about them that might speak to the others as a witness, that they themselves might come to glorify God for themselves. Have you got a heart this morning to see the brilliance of God shining forth? Shining forth in your life. Shining forth in this church. Shining forth in Shemshen. Is that your purpose in praying for yourself, for others, and for the town? That the brilliance of God might yet shine forth in a greater measure here to the glory of his name. I was going to tell you what it was that Paul prayed that Jesus would be glorified. It's two things. It's that the people there would be counted worthy of their calling, and it's that I don't think it's their good deeds and pleasure. The NIV translators have added in yours. They've added that in. It doesn't say whose it is, so it's either theirs or God's. I think it's God's good pleasure. I think he's praying, Lord, you know, I really want Jesus to be glorified in this church, so count them worthy of the calling, and we'll do this in 2 weeks' time now, and fulfill your good and pleasurable purposes amongst them, which work through their acts of faith. That's the channel. And we'll look at that next time. And that's something we should be praying for. When did you and I last pray that we'd be counted worthy of our calling? You see, we should be, because it's there in the scripture teaching us. These are the things we're to pray for, that we'd be counted worthy of our calling. We'll look at that next time, God willing, if there is a next time. And we'll look at the fact that we ought to ask God to fulfill his good purposes, his pleasing purposes in and through us. And that's one side. The other side is that he'd fulfill every act of ours prompted by faith. Just as, for example, he worked out his purposes in the days of Noah, but Noah was a man of faith. God saves eight, but the channel is through Noah's faith. And so our faith is very important. And you've been spared that this morning. We'll have it next time if there is one, but I will end with this. Either way, if we've done those two or not, notice that it's all according to God's grace. Do you see that at the end of verse 12? We pray this, and we'll look at that next time, what it was he prayed. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace means God's undeserved kindness. And it's all of God's undeserved kindness that he should work in this way. That's the glorious perspective that Paul, Silas and Timothy had when they prayed. The glorious perspective that there is a sovereign God. We began this morning, the Lord Jehovah reigns. There is a heaven, friends. There is a throne, friends. And there's one seated on it this morning. His name is Jehovah. He's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's seated on that throne and he's reigning. Hallelujah. He is working out his purposes. And his purposes are that he has freely chosen from all over the world an undeserving people, a people who've offended him, a people who deserve his eternal wrath and condemnation. In his grace, he's chosen them to be his very own. To rescue them from eternal destruction, to make them his very own, and to blot out their sins that they might be reconciled to him, he sent his son Jesus to die. It's all of God's grace, freely, kindly showered upon us. It's all centered on Jesus and the good news of the gospel. And having sent his son to die, God freely then applies that blood, applies that life and its death to his own people, that they might be entirely forgiven, and that they might know God here in this life and forevermore as his children and his friends. Having begun that work in them, God keeps that work going. And in that most unlikely and undeserving rabble, God is pleased to glorify his name. God is pleased to shine the brilliance of his worth through such a people. We're not of this world if we're in Christ this morning. We're in this world, but we're not of it. We're seated together with him in the heavenly realms to the praise of his glorious grace. So let the glorifying of his name be our concern. Let it be our concern for ourselves. Let it be our concern for this church. Let it be our concern for this town. Let it be our concern to the four corners of the world, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified, that there'd be a shining forth brilliantly of his worth in greater measure than is known now. The men and women and boys and girls would come to see something of that glory and turn to him for blessings. And if you've never done that, then I urge you this morning, you really need to. Here you are on this life, however many years you've known of God's goodness to you, life, health, strength, day by day, and yet still an empty, completely empty life, if you are still knowing nothing of the purpose for which you are here, which is that you know God and glorify God and enjoy God forever. Can I persuade you this morning to turn from your emptiness? Because that's what it is, isn't it? That is what it is. It's emptiness. And a fearful destiny awaits you, as you heard last time you were here. Oh, that you this morning would turn and give glory to God by believing for the first time on the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, that God would be glorified in you through you being saved here this morning. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But might you know something more of that in your own life? Would you pray that that will be the case in your own life? That Jesus' name really would be honoured and glorified in how you live and think and speak. Would you pray that for this church and for other believers? That the brilliant shining forth of the worth of Jesus would be known, displayed, affecting lives. Not just for the good of those that you're praying for, but for the glory of his name. May God forgive us our self-centeredness and our man-centeredness. Let's be a people who know what it is to glorify God according to his grace.